So as we go to the, as we enter into our third week of Adventagus, we come to the point where we are now focusing our attention on the subject of love. And so this morning, I'm gonna ask if Pastor Il Kwan and Kyung Hee will come, and if they light our love candle. How's that sound? Doesn't that sound nice? The love candle. Candle representing love. There's not much candle left. My wife had said to me this week, we probably need to buy more candles. I said, we're fine. Don't worry about it. And as we came into the end of the service, I thought I should have listened to my wife. One of the many times that I should have listened. But if you just please, light our. Thank you. Those are always safe things to say when your wife is not in the room. Thank you. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to the book of Luke. For it's there that we're going to find ourselves parked for a while today. Love is spoken of all throughout the scripture. To try and speak and do justice to this topic of love and the amount of time that we have is very difficult, obviously. It's a very broad subject. We see this idea of love spoken of and demonstrated all throughout. We see it modeled in the lives of people in the scriptures. We see it promoted all throughout the scripture. This morning, as we consider the topic of love for our Adventagus series, I want us to maybe consider love from maybe a different angle than maybe we're used to this morning. Let's take a look over at Luke chapter 14. Jesus, just by way of a backdrop, maybe to provide some context, Jesus just gets done shocking the crowd in a way that only Jesus can, as he defines for them what it means to be a disciple, and specifically the cost of discipleship. Luke chapter 14 and verse 25, now great crowds accompanied him. And so we see at this point, it is at the peak of Jesus's ministry. It is what is known as the years of favor for the Lord. Everybody wanted to be around Jesus. Everywhere Jesus went, crowds would develop. And it is here that Luke brings us, now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What hard words from Jesus. Could you imagine the look on the faces of the people in the crowd? Jesus, this isn't the way you gather a crowd. This is not good church growth tactics, Jesus. What in the world are you saying? Well, we see very clearly what we're seeing here is a shift in the emphasis of Jesus's ministry. Jesus was never concerned about building crowds. Jesus was concerned about building disciples. And what we see Jesus doing here is defining what a disciple looks like. Jesus says, whoever does not bear his own cross, and they knew exactly what that meant. That literally meant whoever is not willing to die to himself. Right? So when we see Jesus make reference to the cross, they knew very clearly what Jesus was referring to. They knew about the Roman form of execution. And what Jesus is saying here is, if you want to be my disciple, you need to be willing to die to yourself. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and he was not able to finish it. Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able to win 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. What Jesus is saying here to this crowd that was gathered, this crowd that was impressed with Jesus, this crowd that was following him, Jesus is basically saying, listen, if you want to be my disciple, then you need to be willing to die to yourself. And if you're not willing to go to the cross for me, You cannot be. He doesn't say you cannot be a good disciple. He said you cannot be a disciple at all. What strange and hard words Jesus chooses to use here. I mean, it's pretty hardcore if you think about it. You can understand why it's at this point where Jesus is moving from the years of favor to this point where there's the unfavorable years. As Jesus is defining more and more what it means to be a disciple, the crowds are getting less and less. Sure they would, as he's calling them now to a heightened walk, a heightened awareness. And what he's saying here is, before you consider being my disciple, know what you're getting into. And he's saying, one man goes and builds a house and doesn't consider the cost. If we drive around our community, we see houses that started and not finished all the time. What happened? Well, I'm sure there's all kinds of surprises, but perhaps somebody didn't consider the cost. And so what started off with the intent of creating something beautiful is really just a testimony of someone who didn't plan very well, or perhaps went through some hard times. And so what Jesus is saying here is, if you want to be my disciple, listen, know what you're getting into. Know that to be a disciple of Jesus Christ means a willingness to die to yourself. Hard words that Jesus is talking about here. To be a disciple of Christ meant a forfeiture of rights, a forfeiture of privileges and self-indulgences. It was literally the giving of one's life for their master. Jesus said what he meant, and he meant what he said, that to be his disciple meant more than just being willing to give up what they had. It was a call to absolute unconditional surrender. And the more he preached it, the smaller the crowds got. As I said before, Jesus wasn't worried about crowds. Jesus was more focused on creating disciples. And you see, when a disciple has that kind of commitment to Christ, when a disciple is willing to lay it all down, then and only then is that disciple able to make exponential growth in the kingdom of God, make exponential impact in the kingdom of God. When a disciple is willing to get out of the way and forfeit what might be beneficial to them. How many have found in your own lives that the times you're most able to be most effective is when it's not about you? And you see, in the end of the day, that's what discipleship is all about. It's not about us, it's about him. And so Jesus is raising the bar, if you will, or defining what it means to be a disciple. You see, he's demonstrating that half-hearted commitment results in ineffectiveness. That's what he's talking about in the next verses, verse 34 and 5. He says, salt is good. That's what you are, right? He says earlier on in Matthew that you're the salt of the earth. And he says here, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. That's pretty bad. You all know what the manure pile is. It's not even any good for the manure pile. It is thrown away. And it says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. What is Jesus saying here? Is Jesus just trying to insult them? Jesus is doing more in this passage than highlighting how far we all fall short of what God expects from us. He's doing so much more of that than that. Instead, what Jesus is doing is he's setting the stage for how he's going to go to great lengths in demonstrating his love for us. This passage of Scripture, while true and is the intent and heart of God, that we do bear our cross, that we are willing to lay it all down, that is not there so that we can walk out of here with our tail between our legs feeling like we're losers. Because I don't know about you, but I read a passage of Scripture like that and I become very aware of how I don't measure up. And so is this about making me feel bad? I don't think so. I think what Jesus is doing is setting our goal, our expectation. This is the direction, right? God's not looking for our perfection, but he's looking for our direction. This is where we ought to be going. But I think along with that, what Jesus is doing is he is setting the stage for us to demonstrate that the kind of love that takes is the kind of love that he demonstrates for us. Greater love has no man than this, Jesus said, than a man laid down his life for his friends. And so the end of chapter 4, Jesus is building and setting up the stage for what is about to be said in chapter 15. Let's take a look. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." I love that. Jesus chose not to hang around with the religious people. Jesus didn't come to the healthy. He came to the sick. And you know, the religious people were always very quick to point out, look, here he is again. He's hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. That's where Jesus chose to go because, listen, that's who Jesus came to. And the disciples, and the Pharisees were always very quick. The religious people are always very quick to point out where you don't measure up. Have you come to that realization? Aren't they the first one to let you know when you're dropping the ball? The first one to let you know how far short you fall? That pharisaical attitude doesn't do anybody any good. And you know what? That's not the heart of God. God's heart is not to beat you up. God's heart is to build you up. And so what we see here, so we see the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near, and we see the Pharisees and the scribes are grumbling. It says, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And then Jesus begins to talk about his heart for these people. And he demonstrates his heart by giving us three parables. Now, a parable is an untrue story that Jesus uses to illustrate a very true point. And what I submit to you we see in these three parables is the heart of God and the love of God on display. So he told them a parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you," I love this, "there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance." Is there anybody who doesn't need repentance? No. What Jesus is saying is it's better to rejoice over one person who realizes their need for a Savior than 99 people who think they're good enough on their own merits. And what we see here is this, we have this picture of a shepherd. And this shepherd goes after this lost sheep at great expense to himself, at great inconvenience to himself. He leaves the 99 and he goes looking for the one. The title of my message this morning is Love Goes Looking. Love Goes Looking. Because I submit to you that this parable that Jesus gives is not about the sheep. It's about the shepherd. It's about the shepherd who's willing to go and go after that which was lost. And not only does he go after that which was lost, he picks him up and he carries him and he rejoices over this one. And not only does he rejoice, but all of heaven rejoices. Do you know that the day you came to Jesus, there was a party in heaven over your coming to Christ? That all the angels of heaven rejoiced that the mission for which Christ came had impact in your life. And there was a celebration. The shepherd went looking for you. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost and now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. The shepherd of my soul went looking and found this lost sheep. Why? Because God love. Love goes looking. Verse 8, "Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice for me with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Again, we got the picture. This is not about coins. This is about love going looking. This one who diligently, intentionally went looking for that one coin. Because love goes looking. And when that coin was found, when that sinner was found, when you were found, there was great rejoicing in the angels, among the angels in heaven, over one sinner who repented. Love went looking for that coin. Love went looking for that person and found it. And then we see another very familiar passage, a very familiar parable, the story. How many of your Bibles has the parable of the prodigal son, right? Verse 11, and then Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had, and he took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. I'm sure we can imagine what that looked like. Here we have this rich kid who gets what he felt was coming to him. How many like that, right? How many thought he needed a good slap in the head? Give me what I deserve, right? That's what he said to his dad. But dad gives it to him, and he goes and he blows it in partying and reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything. You know you're at the bottom of the barrel when you're feeding pigs and nobody's even willing to give you the food that the pigs ate. That's where this young man found himself. The guy who lived it up, partying, how all the, his friends are only as consistent as the money flow, right? And it says he spent it all. And now he's looking to eat the pig food, and nobody's willing to give him any. And then, verse 17, but he came to himself. Maybe your translation says, and then he came to his senses. I like that. I like that one better. Because you know what? When you get to that place, you're not in your right mind. You have suppressed everything you know to be true, right? Haven't we seen that? Maybe we've experienced that in our own wayward walk in the past, where it's that moment where you're doing things you know you shouldn't be doing, and you're living your lifestyle in a way you know you shouldn't be living. Your identity is very different on the outside than when you know it to be on the inside, but you keep suppressing that and shutting it down and silencing it, and you lose your mind. And this kid who's out there was living a life completely inconsistent with what he was. But we see he comes to his senses. How many have come to their senses? I came to my senses November 11th, 1989. I thank God for that. And he came to his senses. And he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I'm perishing with hunger? I know. He says, I'll rise and I'll go to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But treat me as one of your hired servants. I'm willing to give up my identity as your son. Just let me work for you. I'll live as one of your hired servants. And I love this. But while he was, he said, I'm no longer worthy to be a son. And he rose and he came to his father. And while he was still a great way off, I love that. He wasn't home yet, but dad was waiting. The father was waiting on him. The father was looking for him. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and did something that was very undignified in that day. He ran for that boy. And he embraced him and he kissed him. And the son said to him this line that he had been rehearsing, I'm sure, all along the way. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be your son. Hire me as one of your hired servants. And the father doesn't even acknowledge what he says. And he says to the servants, listen, go get a robe for him. Go get shoes for his feet. Get a ring for him. For my child was dead and he's alive again. And there was a party that day, because that which was dead was alive. And we hear that story and we think, wow, what an incredible story. Perhaps that's your story. That part where you walked away and you came back and God took you back. But I submit to you that this parable is not about the son. This parable is not about the older son who will get upset at his father because the father never threw him a party, and even though he never even walked away. It's not about the sons. You see, the story of the lost coin isn't about the coin, and the story of the lost sheep isn't about the sheep. It's about the one who went looking. And you see, this passage about this parable, this isn't about a prodigal son. This is about a father who went looking for his son. This is about the father who, despite what his son did to him, love went looking. Love never gave up. Love waited for him. And at that moment of seeing his child, what didn't come out of him was resentment and anger and I told you so. No, he loses himself. And he goes running to his son and he throws himself around him. And he weeps and he kisses him and says, "My son is alive. I don't care what you've done. I'm just glad you're home." Because that's what love does. Love goes looking. It goes looking for lost sheep. It goes looking for lost coins. It goes looking for lost sons. And many are a testimony to say, God's been looking for lost people, and I have been found. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Anthony, I once was lost, but wretch, now I'm found. Greg, I was blind, but now I see. Why? Because love went looking. Love went looking. And that's exactly what we see modeled. You see, Jesus is, at the end of chapter 14, he's raising the awareness of the kind of love that is necessary for a disciple to have. Fully knowing that they didn't have they weren't there yet. But he models the kind of love that God has for them. And he models it by giving us the story of a lost coin and a lost sheep and a lost son. And we see that love went looking. As I said before, the time my message is love came looking because that's exactly what love did. And at the end of the day, Christmas is a beautiful picture of how love came looking for us. In the person of Jesus Christ, the scripture says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us are born under the wrath of Almighty God. We were the lost sheep. We were the lost coin. We were the lost son. And God came looking in the person of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Love came looking in the form of Jesus Christ, a babe born in a manger. Luke will record that the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. Love came looking for you and for me when we did not deserve it. When we were, as Romans says, the enemies of God. Love came looking. Love came knocking. Love came pursuing. Love came collecting us and gathering us up and building us up. That's what Jesus did. He stepped out of eternity and into time and went looking. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Why? So that he can go looking. The Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. He came looking amongst a lost humanity. And he came as one who would bring hope and healing and life. Love came looking. And likewise, that's what we're called to do. Before his ascension, Jesus gave the marching orders. Go into all the world and make disciples. He says in John chapter 20, even as the Father has sent me, sent you where? Sent him on mission. Even as the Father has sent me, so I send you to go looking, to go looking. To go looking. That's what we're called to do. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, to take upon our shoulders the ministry and passion of Jesus. And listen, Jesus is passionate about lost people. How many have been found by the Lord? Right? We've been the recipients of God's love. We've been the recipients of God's grace. We've been the recipients of God's forgiveness. And now we are to now take that which we've received freely and go and bring it into a lost and dying world. Where to look for the coins? Where to look for the sheep? Where to look for the lost sons? And when we fail to do that, church, we are failing to do what God has called us to do. It is essential to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. To be a disciple means that we love what Jesus loves. And Jesus loves lost people. Jesus loves lost people. And in this season of peace and hope and love and joy, we must look around and go looking. Go looking. You know, we usually don't have to look very far. I don't know about you, but there's too many people in my circle that are going to hell. It's far too easy to go to hell. And that was my condition. That was my destination. But love came looking. And he stepped into my dead state and he made me alive again. And I'm called to go looking for those who have not come to him. Church, may we, this Christmas season, but all throughout the year, may we remember what it means to be a disciple. That the manger and the baby that laid in the manger was a great picture of when God came looking for you and for me. And may that which we have received be the very thing that motivates us to go into the highways and the byways. That's why we're fasting in this upcoming year. I'm excited to see so many people come to Christ in 2013. It's motivated me to see more come in 2014. And until we run out of lost people, we're going to keep pushing. We're going to keep praying. We're going to keep focusing. We're going to keep looking for lost people because such were we. That's what we're called to. May we, as the church, as we continue to grow close to him, we had a great opportunity this past Friday night. I was so proud of our worship team and our youth group as they led worship and at Leisure Village and Ridge. It was a few hundred residents there, a couple of 150 or so residents there. We had a great opportunity to sing Christmas carols, to present the gospel, to just seed that place with life and hope. Some of that seed we'll see sprout. Some will sprout and we'll never know about it until we get to heaven. But that's what we're called to do. Love went looking and found us. We need to go looking and find others. Father, may we take serious the call to go looking. Lord, the idea of that may intimidate us at times because we don't, what do we say, what will we do, how will we do it? Lord, I pray that you'd put in the heart of each person just an awareness how to just share their story. I was lost and now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. May we be people who are quick to share about the hope that is within us. And Lord, may we bring you glory and honor this Christmas season. May we carry on the mission of Jesus to the world that you've called us to. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.